right. Calm down. Calm down. It'll be all right. You're excited to be in chapel. It's good. It's good. It'll be all right. All right, sit down. Let's go. Let's get started. We got to jump into it. My time is short, and I know what that's like because of my height. So we're gonna get moving here. Ben Taborski, Sam, where are you guys at? Ben Taborski and Sam, where are you at? Where's my stool? You said you're gonna bring me a stool. Left me hanging. All right, that's okay. Got your Bibles, Numbers chapter 11. I'll let you turn there. Numbers chapter 11. Actually, let's do this. Let's go Numbers 13. Let's go two chapters ahead. Numbers chapter 13. Grateful to be here. Thank you for Brother Mitchell for the opportunity and the staff. I love chapel. Chapel's exciting. Chapel's, man, many places I made great decisions here in chapel, many times. And at this altar, although it looked a little different, it was a little smaller, but now it's a little bigger. But it was a place that I made many decisions. And I help, while you're in college, let chapel be a place you make decisions. Don't be afraid to let God speak to your heart. Don't be afraid to let God change the way that you think. That's what you're here for. You don't come to college because you know everything. You come to college to learn. You come to college to grow and to benefit from everything that happens around you. Don't take advantage of those things, whether it's a division leader, whether it's a bus captain, whether it's a teacher, whether it's in an English class, whether you fill in the blank, but take advantage of everything that happens around you. Learn and grow, especially even when it comes to dating. Learn and grow. It's not everybody has it all figured out. And I know most of you do, but not everybody has it figured out. So allow people to grow, give room, but take advantage. We're going to look at a story this morning, and the topic I'm going to preach about is the topic of faith. And I want to challenge us this morning, and I think there's two ways that you can look at faith. You can look at faith and say, and maybe in the obscure sense, and say faith is kind of an obscure thing out from the distance, and by faith I believe, and it's going to happen, right? It's kind of that kind of a faith, maybe stepping out, maybe a Peter kind of moment. Jesus says, come unto me, Peter, you know, steps out on the water by faith and walks on water. Or you have a different type of faith, which I think is interesting, that faith, we would say, some would define faith as specifically as obedience. God says, have faith in me, obey, and I will bless, and that's faith. And I agree with both of those. I think those are both great. I love the thoughts and the great missionaries and people who have gone on before who have said, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith and they just go. And oftentimes it is, 9 times out of 10, 10 times out of 10, it is obedience that they're following. They're just saying, God, this is what I believe God wants me to do. I'm going to go. They take a step of faith. They don't necessarily know what's beyond the brink, because oftentimes faith borders on the line of insanity. Kind of interesting statement. It does. The things that we think are crazy. You read Hebrews chapter 11, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, thrown to the lions. That's crazy. How could your faith get so radical, extreme? God wants us all to have extreme faith in Him. That kamikaze kind of faith, we're gonna fly my plane into a battleship. I'm gonna fly my life into the devil's arena and punch the devil in the eye, as Brother Fish would say. God's looking for people with faith. We're gonna look at this here. Hebrews, Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at these verses. I'm gonna pick it up in verse 30, or let's start in verse 26. Let's do that. Just a thought before we jump into this. Israel has come out of Egypt, taken 11-day journey on the Sinai Peninsula south. They come up to the southern border of Israel in the wilderness of Kadesh Barnea, in the wilderness of Paran, and they're camped there. God tells Moses, listen, I want you to take 12 men, pick them out in this chapter, chapter 13, he names the 12 men. He says, I want those 12 men to go into the promised land to spy it out. They do that. They come back. They go up there. They see the grapes or vesicle. They bring them back. Two men have to carry them between a staff. This cluster of grapes is massive. Pomegranates. The land flows with milk and honey. They bring word back. verse 26. Here we go, Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they showed them, they brought back these things, and said, this is the result. God said, now God promised them this land, right? I have verses listed. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them. But he said to Abraham, your seed shall be as the sand of the shore. You said your seed is going to be as the stars in the sky. You can't count it. He said, you're going to be so popular. I'm going to bring you to a land. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. And he promises it consistently to Abraham and then to Isaac, then to Jacob. And he goes on through the generations and promises them and says, listen, I'm going to bring you to a land. And we look at it, the Canaan land. We say that's a victorious Christian life. But we're going to keep it on the bare basics here. Israel standing at the brink. They go send the 12 spies and they come back. They give the fruit of the land. Verse 29, and the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Read this next phrase with me. Ready? 3, 2, 1, begin. For we are... Joshua and Caleb said that. Verse 31. But the men that went up with them said, what? Verse 32, and they brought up a what? Evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have searched, have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And we saw the giants of Anak, which were come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights. Joshua and Caleb, look at the situation. They see the giants, they see the walled cities, they see the problems. And they look at it and say, we are well able to overcome. 10 men who didn't believe that. Anybody can name the 10 spies? The other 10? Didn't think so. They all got killed. Those 10 men brought up an evil report. In fact, the next chapter, it says that God says twice that these 10 men have tempted me 10 times and brought slander. He uses the word slander twice against the Lord. So you had 2 men who had faith, 10 who didn't. Which group are you in? We're going to talk about that some more for just a little bit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Pray that you'd be with us. We need you. Your presence, your power, your participation. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the great song. Pray that you'd use that in our hearts. Help us as we focus this morning a little bit on faith. We need you. In your precious name, amen. 10 men. It's funny. We have the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good, okay? We got that song stuck in our head. We won't sing that one like we did with Brother McSpadden. Clap on the end, okay? We won't do that. But you know the song, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb were the 2 good ones. God had built them, as I mentioned, and he led them to this point of faith. God had promised that he would deliver them into the promised land. No buts. He said, if you go, I will deliver. Israel gets to the brink of the Canaan, the promised land, and they decide we cannot do it. In fact, these 10 men convince the entire nation of Israel. It says it. They brought back the report. You can read it. They stood before all the congregation, Moses and Aaron, and these 10 men convinced millions of people to not have faith in God, to not believe what God said, to not take God at his word. You ever think that God said it, I believe it, settles it for me? Our generation has got very far from that. God said it, I have to question it. I have to discuss it. I have to barter with it. I have to make negotiation with the truth. No. God said it, I believe it, settle it. You don't have to put a question mark. You know, that's what Satan does. Pastor said that on Tuesday. Puts a question mark every time God puts a period. And we do that so often by faith in our lives. Holy Spirit says, you, I want you to do this. I want you to go there. And what do? Does he really? Should I? Seems a little radical, Lord. Seems a little cray-cray. A little out there. Right? Faith is not going to make sense to you. Your job is not, your brother McSpadden said, our job isn't to do the planning. Our job is to do the trusting, the acknowledging, placing our faith, our obedience in Christ. Here's some statements on faith that I want you to listen to. Faith has nothing to do with talent, looks, or status. I'll give you my definition of faith. I put this down. What is faith to me? Faith is a confidence that God is going to come through when I have done all I can. I like that. I just like that. When I look at situations, I think, man, God's going to come through because I've done my part. I've done what I can do. God's going to come through. Martin Luther said this, faith is living, daring, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man can stake his life on it over and over again. Someone said this, just as love is a verb, so is faith. Faith says that no matter what lies ahead, God is already there. Great faith does not come out of great effort, but it comes from great surrender. I like that one. Elizabeth Elliot said this after the passing of her husband. Faith does not eliminate questions. Faith is knowing to whom those questions belong. Charles Spurgeon said this, a little faith will bring will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. God had a plan to bring heaven, a little bit of heaven, to the children of Israel. And God has a plan to bring a little bit of heaven to my life, to your life. God has great plans for you. God has great plans for me. I want God to be able to fulfill those plans. But a faithless, as Jesus said in the New Testament, a faithless and perverse generation. O ye of little. God desires that you and I not just be obedient, but that we have great faith, a great expectancy, a great passion, a great pursuant of what God wants to do in our lives. Expecting great things from God, attempting great things for God. William Borden. I want God to do big things and marvelous things in my life, but God can only do so much as you and I are given to him. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, what? According to the power that worketh in us. God wants to do something big in our lives. Let's give you some verses on faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is what? Why do we try to struggle? Why do you fight? You fight the will of God in your life because you don't have faith. You fight what God's trying to do in your heart and in your life, and you'll say no, 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 no. It takes more effort to say no to God than it does to say yes. Just take some faith. Take some obedience. I don't know what God's doing in my life. You don't know what God's doing in your life. For all we know, just like Brother McSpadden, drove home, preached a great message, drove home, had a car accident. Praise the Lord, he wasn't injured or anything. But you and I have no idea what's around the corner. Faith bridges the gap. Faith says, for what I cannot see, I believe God. I trust God. Let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by, not by. Someone said this, seeing is believing. Maybe physically, I'll give it to you. Seeing is believing. That's not spiritual. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. It's backwards. Someone who has great faith can see far more spiritually than somebody who sees everything right in front of them. In fact, every time in your Bible that you find somebody who looks at the circumstances around them instead of the God of the circumstances, they fail. King David, great example. We're not going to turn there. Actually, let's do it. Let's do it real quick. Here we go. 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Turn there with me. I want you to look at something interesting. We got a few minutes of time. We can do this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Story of David and Goliath. I like to put myself in David's position. You like that? That's pretty funny. No? Okay. All right, get it out. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel 17. Look at this with me. Oof. We know the story. I'm not going to belabor the story. Verse 32, 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine." Verse 33, read it with me. 3, 2, 1, go. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and a man of war from his with you." Stop there. Listen. Saul stood head and shoulders above the people, the Bible says. He was the king, and he was the man. If anybody's responsibility it was to fight Goliath, it was Saul's responsibility. It was his job. But the coward that he was, Saul looks at the person, it amazes me. It amazes me how faithless and how far gone Saul was. There's somebody here that's willing to fight the giant for you, who has faith to do it, and you look at him and you say, "You can't do it. You're too young. You're too small." Was the giant big, yes or no? 6 cubits in a span. Did his armor bearer go before him looking important? Yes, he did. Did he have a big sword? He had a big shield? He did. David wasn't looking at that. Did he take it into consideration? I'm sure he did. But that's not the decision that he made. Keep reading. Verse 34, and David said to Saul, "Thy father kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb out of the flock. I went on after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." That is just two amazing verses in the Bible. I love those verses. A lion comes out, tries to take a lamb. David literally goes to the lion, punches the lion in the face, grabs the lamb out of the lion's mouth, and delivers the lamb. I don't know about you. I don't do that on a regular basis. But apparently David did. Was that David? No. Who was it? It was God. Look at verse 35. Verse 36. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will faith out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Same statement. Israel, we are... Joshua Caleb said, "We are able to overcome." The 10 men said, "We are not able." Saul says to David, "You're not able to do it." You and I as Christians can have great faith. I want to have great faith in my life. I don't want to put God on trial every time something happens in my life. He's faithful. He's consistent. Whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, whether it's Daniel, whether it's the disciples, you fill in the blank in your own life, God is faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, God is faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. What's those next three words? But God is, he's faithful. He's consistent. He knows where you're at. He knows what's going on. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's keep going. Jude, or let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 23. You can turn back to Numbers chapter 13. Go back to Numbers 13. I'm going to read these verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we said, "For we walk by, not by sight." Romans 14, 23. "Whatsoever is not of faith," that's a tough one. How faith-filled are we? Jude 3 says this, "We are to earnestly contend for the faith." Romans 10, 17 says this, "So then faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God." Jesus said this in the book of Luke, "If you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea." Ephesians 6 says this, I like this one, "Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." What are the fiery darts of the wicked? If you have a shield of faith, doubt. Satan's been using it since the beginning of time. Doubt puts a question mark where God puts a period. Stop doubting God. Have faith in God. You're in a dating relationship, have faith in God. You're trying to pass your CDL test, have faith in God. Study the best that you can do, but have faith in God. Because each step that you and I take in our lives builds our faith and grows our faith and it maintains our faith and our obedience to Christ as we grow and as we strengthen, because the trials don't get easier, they get harder. And I want my faith to be strong enough to withstand the test, because there is an evil day that's coming. There is a temptation that's coming. There is somebody who's passionately after you and me, who's coming after us. And if you and I cowered and run, it's the devil's victory. Have faith. Have faith. Get some faith. Your faith is important. Having that Ephesians 3:20 mentality. I love this. Psalm 78 is all about the children of Israel. Verse 1, all the way to the end of the chapter. God poses this question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Logically, no. Spiritually, yes. Good job. You're all on the same track. Yes, God can. And God wants to provide for me. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That's not logical. It's spiritual. It doesn't make sense. I can't explain it to you. All I can say is that you and I need to obey and trust. Obey and trust. Obey and trust. Obey and trust. Consistency. Faithfulness. Obey and trust. If you don't obey, you're going to fall away. Have faith in God. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, some having departed from the faith. Our faith is constantly attacked. There's a story. William Halsey was the Pacific commander, admiral of the fleet in World War II. I think I gave this in staff devotions a while ago. But I like this story because it inspires me. And he was the commander of the Pacific Fleet in World War II. In the first 6 months of World War II in the Pacific Fleet, in the Pacific theater, over 30,000 Americans died, and we lost dozens and dozens of ships. Okay, Kido Butai is the Japanese word, and it means to go all out. Go crazy on the enemy. Like, I'm not going to name names. Anyways, we're going to avoid that. Go crazy. Unstoppable force. Admiral Halsey became commander of the Pacific Fleet. And sometimes, even in those dark days, the first 6 months of the Pacific War, sometimes the U.S. soldiers would just say, well, if you got no more ammo, just throw some attitude of Admiral Halsey at it. That's what it became known as, his attitude, and just the kind of man he was. He was always in a very fighting spirit. A reporter, he came back to the States for a meeting in Washington, and a reporter asked him this question. I don't know who this reporter was. This reporter was an idiot. But this reporter, things haven't changed much, have they? This reporter asked him a question. He said, would it be possible, Admiral, just to share the Pacific Ocean with the Japanese? He said, I know they've killed 30,000 of our soldiers and sank dozens of our ships, but would it be possible to share the Pacific Ocean with the Japanese? And Admiral responded with this statement. He said, absolutely. They get the bottom half, we get the top half. And I love that. I thought that was great. He said that to this reporter. I'm sure this reporter just like probably melted away into the crowd. Either you're going to have great faith in your life, or Satan is going to sink your ship. He's going to sink your ship with doubt. Look, a bunch of things. We only have a few minutes left, but we're going to look at four things, four enemies of faith, in this passage of Scripture with the children of Israel. Look at it with me. Numbers chapter 13. Here we go. Verse 31. 13:31. We read it already, but I'm going to read it one more time. But the man that went up with him said, what? We be not able to go up against the people, for they are what? Stronger than we. Number one, I think the enemies of your faith is this, corrupt influences. Corrupt influences. You have influences, people, I don't care if it's people, podcasts, social media, whatever the case, but you fill yourself with enough doubt, you are going to doubt. You fill yourself with enough garbage, you are going to spew forth garbage. Be careful who you allow to influence you. I'm just going to speak it from my angle. Right now in my life, there are people that influence me. Pastor Joe Brown is one of those people that influence me. Love him to death. He influences me. Great influence. Pastor Wilkerson, great influence. Put your influences and put them under a magnifying glass and say, I look at my life and I say, in 10 years, where do I want to be? Look for somebody who's on the right track, doing the right thing, with the right people, still married, heading in the right direction. For some reason, our generation, I'm looking at many of you in here, you'd rather listen to some person on a podcast who has no idea what's going on, has no grasp on reality, hasn't won a soul to Christ in 10 years, hasn't brought a visitor to church, and you'd rather have that person influence your spiritual life. Garbage. Garbage. Give me a man of God who's been faithfully preaching the word. Give me a man of God who has a great family. For all intents and purposes, give me a Pastor Wilkerson, whose faith I can follow. Paul said that to Timothy, whose faith follow. Be careful who you allow to influence you. You fill in the blank. I'm not. Maybe it's music that influences you. Brother Collins gave a great thought yesterday on music. The one thing that should influence us the most is what? It's the faith was used. I quoted the verse. So then faith cometh by hearing by the, allow the word of God to influence you. When you allow the word of God to influence you, it'll radically change your decisions. It'll radically change your personnel group. It'll change who you are. Pick and choose your influences carefully. Corrupt influences. These 10 men convinced Israel that the promised land wasn't worth it. And they're going to spend the next 40 years, listen to this, the next 40 years of their life wandering. And the Bible says in the next chapter, let's look at it here. I wrote the verses down. Chapter 14, verse 36, verse 36 and 37. Chapter 14, verse 36, verse 37. Look at this with me. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up an evil report before the Lord upon the land, died by the plague of the Lord. God killed them for their faithlessness, killed them for their lack of obedience. The 10 men, they were what we call the majority. The majority isn't always right. The majority isn't always right. Find influences that aren't corrupt. These men were corrupt influences. Maybe it's your roommate. Maybe you need to ask Brother Osgood for a different roommate because that roommate's a corrupt influence. You hear me? You two don't do well together. You both bring each other spiritually down. Fix it. Figure it out. Where there's a will, there's a way. Corrupt influences. Galatians 5:7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Israel allowed the 10 men, the majority of the influence, to influence their faith in Christ. Allow God's word to foster faith in your life. Allow your influences to be walking with God, your main influence. Following leadership is not a sin, but following corrupt leadership is. You hear me? Following leadership is not a sin. In fact, we need more of it in my generation, I feel like. I feel like we tear our leaders down a lot. It's not man worship. There's following faith. Their faith is in the right place. Follow. Secondly, I see this, critical indifference. You say, what do you mean by that? What did they do? What did the children of Israel do? Look at this, chapter 14. We have to turn a page back. I do. Chapter 14, verse 1. After all this happened, there's two things that happened. This is the first one. And the children of Israel lifted up, and the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation, lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, what? Murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness? They start complaining. They start griping. This is what they started doing. They're presented with an awesome opportunity, a land which flows with milk and honey. God says, I will lead you there. I will bring you there. All you have to do is obey and trust me. And what they end up doing is they end up not listening, not obeying, and then they end up complaining. They look at everything around them. They look at the situation around them instead of looking at God. And what do? They start complaining. They start griping. Israel's biggest problem, maybe. Biggest complaint about Israel is their complaint. They murmur and complain. So the question is this, what are you doing about your faith? Israel started to complain about their problem. They said this in the verses before. The giants are too big. The walls are too tall. The cities are too strong. God hates complaining. Stop complaining and start counting your blessings. Look at the great things that the Lord hath done for you. God is the God of the impossible. Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Mark 10:27, Jesus looked on them and saith, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Stop complaining and start obeying. It usually fixes the problem. If Israel would have just obeyed, they would have fixed it. Would have headed on the right direction. So I see your influences, corrupt influences, critical indifference. What are you doing about it? Number three, I think this, a crippled imagination. Crippled imagination. Look at chapter 13, verse 32. Chapter 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which they had gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we what? What's that next word? We saw in it were men of great stature. Verse 33. And we what? Saw the giants of the sons of Anak, which were come of the sons of giants. And we were in our own what? Sight. As grasshoppers. And so we were there. So we were in there. Sight. Okay, Israel's eyes were in the wrong place, the wrong time. What are they looking at? They're looking at the circumstance around them. They're looking at the giants. David could have looked at the giant. He could have looked at the armor bearer. He could have looked at the sword. You fill in the blank. He could have looked at it all, but he didn't. He chose to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's good right there. That'll preach. So where are you looking? Because what you see affects who you are. If you're always looking at the next best thing, then you're going to want the next best thing. If you're focused on spending your money such and such place, you're going to start doing that. You have to look at the right place to arrive at the right destination. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Israel had their eyes in the wrong place. I'm not neglecting. Giants are real. Walls are real. Cities are big. Armies are grand. No one is saying that the Israelites didn't have a good excuse. No one is saying that. But excuses in your life don't give you a reason to not look at Jesus. Excuses in your life don't give you a reason to not have faith in God. Not an excuse. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day. Have faith in God. You're an older student here. I graduated and I wasn't dating anybody. You know what I did? I kept myself obeying, and by faith, God brought somebody to me. You hear me? Matt Bushy did it. I don't know if anyone was listening to Brother Matt Bushy when he gave his thought. He waited 7 years for his wife. And I feel like that's something that's becoming more and more popular. Not popular, but you know what I mean. It's just happening by faith, okay? But some of you, you're going to spend your 7 years complaining. And you know what's going to do? It's going to cost you 40 because you're going to wander the wilderness of faithlessness. You're going to waste your life complaining and griping. And God says this. He says, ye shall waste your carcasses in the desert. It's literally the words of God. Because of your faithlessness. Because you did not believe me. I don't want to be in the group that doesn't believe God. I want to be in the group that has great faith and great obedience in what God has for me. Have faith. So I see corrupt influences, a critical indifference, a crippled imagination. James 1:3, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above. Faith fails when we focus on the wrong thing. Keep your focus on Jesus. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. What happened? He didn't sink. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Lastly, I see this, and I just want to mention this quickly. I see cautious intrepidation. See, what do you mean by that? We're just not sure. I don't think it's necessarily everybody's not going gung-ho in the wrong direction. We're definitely not going in the right direction. But we're cautious. We don't have that kamikaze spirit, that attitude that says, come hell or high water, I'm going to do something for God. I don't care what happens, I'm going forward. I'm moving on. God, I don't see what's behind the veil, but I trust you enough to believe that you know what's best for me. Listen, I tell my wife this all the time. Maybe 10 years from now, we'll be somewhere else. Maybe 5 years from now, we'll be somewhere else. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I'll tell you this, I trust God enough to obey him today. I trust God enough that he knows that this is where I need to be at this moment and time in history, and whatever lies beyond the precipice of the next, on the brink of eternity, that's for God to decide. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Beautiful. Good job. You guys learned something. Cautious intrepidation. Look at this. Verses with me. Chapter 14, verse 29. 14, verse 29. Numbers 14, verse 29. The Bible says this. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered among you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless he shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Says you're going to waste your carcasses because of your lack of faith and obedience. Don't be in that group. Don't look back in your life 40 years from now and say, what did I do for the Lord? I say this to guys all the time, especially guys that were bus captains underneath me when I was a division leader. Your greatest days should not be in your bus routes. Look, in my life, my greatest days, I hope, are not behind me. I want my greatest days to be beyond me, in front of me. The singles conference that we're having, I'm praying for 200 singles to come. I'm just giving you a glimpse into my area. Because I want God to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want God to do something big in my life, so I'm going to give God as much area as I can to work with and give him all that he has, all that I have, because I want him to do something big. I don't want God to look at me and say, John, you just didn't have enough faith. You just didn't give me every single area of your life. You were holding back your music. You were holding back your dating life. You were holding back your Bible reading. You were holding back your prayer life. I don't want God to look at me and say that. I want him to know that he has everything. He has every part of me. There's nothing that he cannot have. Ornan, I give it all. Threshing floor. We'll end with these verses. Good statement. A carcass can't have faith. You get that? That's pretty good right there. A carcass can't have faith. Don't waste your carcass. That's good. We need some Christians out there to go all the way for Christ. I mentioned this earlier, but can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Read the verses on your own time. Psalm 78, 19, 22, 32, 41, all times that God came through for Israel. Great reading. Faith is greater than fear. He hath given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't let fear overcome you. We're cautious because we're fearful. But that's not God's spirit. Mark 11, 22 says this. Jesus answering said, have faith in God. Listen to these words. This is from a song. I don't know who wrote the song, but I like the words. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, sees the incredible, no matter what was. Faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe, and you'll see what faith does. It has nothing to do with us. Just trust and obey. And let God take care of the rest. Have faith. Jesus said that. Mark 11, 22. Jesus answering said to the disciples, have faith in God. Here's the question today. How's your faith? Is it growing or is it failing? Are you looking at the wrong places, the wrong influences? Are you looking at what you're doing is completely dumb? You're complaining and arguing with it? Arguing with God? Where are you at in your life? Have faith in God. It's a challenge to me. I need to have better faith in God. At the end of the day, we all need to have greater faith in God. God wants to use us. And I say us because I'm here with you. God wants to use our church. We ought to be on the same page because we want God to do something big and great in our life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Pray that you bless us. We need you.